We're going to be looking at a passage from Galatians today, Galatians chapter 2. I thought this was a good follow-up to our message last week on reconciliation and God's expectation for us outside of the rules, because this is a really good passage that follows up the concept of being outside of the law. And so kind of set this up, Paul is dealing with an issue in the Galatian church where some traditional Jews have come into the church and have started preaching about the importance of the Mosaic Law. And there's even been a conflict between Peter and Paul about how you deal with Gentile and Jewish relations in the church. And so Paul is kind of addressing those issues. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 19 this morning, look at verses 19 through 21, and kind of take a look at how Paul addresses these issues. And so he starts in verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God." All right, so this idea of the law. Now, if you go back and when you think about the term Mosaic Law, what do you think of when you think about the Mosaic Law? All right, Ten Commandments, anything else? Rules in general, right? How many of you have ever sat down and read the book of Leviticus? Wow, that's surprising. When you sit down and read that law, how many of you feel like you could follow the Mosaic Law for 2 weeks? No takers on the Mosaic Law. This is, no bacon. That right there. I mean, let's be honest. In Eastern North Carolina, no bacon, no barbecue. That's knocking most of you out. Most of you wouldn't get past lunch today. Some of you probably lost it at breakfast because you've had the bacon. But this and finding kosher hot dogs. I mean, let's be honest. It's a complicated rule set. When you think about the Mosaic Law, you think about the rules and how specific they are, and really the Ten Commandments is just really some of the most general rules in the Mosaic Law. They're most of them are generally just kind of the most obvious ones, right? Don't kill people. Don't steal from them. Don't lie about them. I mean, it's kind of the fairly obvious ones. But when you start getting into the minutiae of the law, I mean, it's just amazing. But one of the things that is critical about the law, the Mosaic Law, was that the penalty for sin always is what? It's death. It's always death. If you do this sin, you've got to sacrifice this animal. And if you do this sin, you've got to sacrifice that animal. And there's sacrifices written into the law. There's certain days which you offer sacrifices and certain types of animals you sacrifice for certain sins. But the concept of the law is that no matter what the sin, the penalty is always death. That's the whole concept of the Mosaic Law. That the penalty for sin is always death. So Paul, in referencing that, says, through the law, I died to the law so that I can live in God. So he says the penalty of the law is death. And so what happened? Well, Jesus Christ came and became the atoning sacrifice which covered all the penalties of the Mosaic Law. And so that's gone now. He goes, so now what do I live for? I live to God. Now, what becomes important in this statement, and it's kind of easy to miss if you're not paying attention, but listen, there's some real nuance to what Paul's saying here. If you're Jewish, what do you live for? You live for the law. You live for the law. You live for the rule. Now, how many of you can follow a rule without appreciating the rule giver? It's really not that hard, is it? How many of you ever had a teacher in school who had rules that were irritating? And you followed those rules not because you loved the teacher, but because you feared the teacher, right? You feared the teacher. I had a teacher in the fifth grade. been 40 plus years ago, Miss Flossie, Flossie Norman. Now, when you hear the word Flossie, you know we're old school, because nobody's been named Flossie in 100 years. And if any of you know somebody whose real name is Flossie, I apologize. But I'm guessing you don't. Miss Flossie would walk into class on the first day of school. Now this woman was probably in her 60s. Now, I was like 9, so everybody looked 60 to me. But she was legit in her 50s, in her 60s, maybe even 70s, because she taught my parents when they were in school. That's how way back. She would come in the first day of class, and she would demonstrate her authority by taking an apple and popping it open with her hands. 70 years old, just pop that apple open. She had a paddle that was about that thick, and across it in big letters that had been put on with a Sharpie, it said, Hitman. And if you got beat with it, you got to sign it. And yeah, right. And there were like 7,000 signatures on that paddle. I'm not sure. Linda's name might have been on that paddle. Linda, did she ever get you? Miss Flossie got you with a ruler on the hand? That's sexist, is what that is. That is sexism and discrimination, is what that is, because I never got a ruler on the hand. I watched her one time. Bend the guy over the desk, and he turned around, looked at her, and said, "You can't hurt me. You're old." Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Today, this is a felony. I'm not going to lie to you, but she switched the grip from one-handed to two-handed. And when she caught him with the first one, he went crawling across the table. So she just put her hand on his backside and shoved him off the end of the table. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. Okay. But here's the thing. I didn't necessarily love her. I didn't follow her rules because I loved her or necessarily respected her authority. I feared that woman. I feared her with every fiber of my being. And so you guys understand how this works. You can have a set of rules, and you're so afraid of the punishment that you'll follow the rules. Some of you may have these at work where it's like, well, if I don't do this, I'm going to get fired. It's not so much that you just respect the people above you. It's just that I don't want to get fired. I don't want to get my pay cut. You know, I don't want to get my salary cut, or I don't want to get in trouble at work. So I follow the rules. Okay. So Paul says, here's the problem. When you were under the law, a lot of people were so afraid of the law and so afraid of the punishment of the law that they lived for the law. They didn't live for God. And what we're talking about here is motive. And if you've ever watched a crime drama, you know that motive is really important. So why are people obeying the law? It's not because they love God. It's because they fear him or they fear the punishment of the law. So Paul says, I've been freed from that. Okay. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live, what? To God. It's not about the rules anymore. I live for God. I'm not afraid of the law anymore because the penalty of the law has been paid. And because that penalty's been paid, I'm not afraid of it anymore. So why do I do the things I do? It's not because the law tells me I have to. It's because I'm living to God. In verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, I think if you go through the entire New Testament, this is probably one of the hardest theological points for people to accept as a Christian. Okay? Because I want you to listen to what Paul says, and I think Paul and Christ would both expect this of you. Listen to what Paul says. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, if you have been crucified with Christ, and that phrase appears a number of times in the New Testament, what does that mean? If you've been crucified, what does it mean? you've died. You've died. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay. Now, what do you think Paul means by that? I mean, take a minute and think about, you know, what Paul really is saying here. It's, you know, the apostle Paul, well, actually, Saul is gone. Saul has died. And so when you see me now, you don't see me. You see the result of Christ living in me. My identity now has become him. Now, if you're honest this morning and you're sitting there and you're really kind of analyzing what the relationship is between you and Christ and the Holy Spirit and how much of what's you is still you and how much is him, if you were sitting there this morning and you were just going, okay, let's do this mathematically. Let's look at percentages. What percentage of who I am today is Christ who lives in me, and how much of it is still the old me? Now, I would never ask anyone to answer that out loud because there's no good answer, because if you say 100% Christ, it sounds like you're bragging, and then the people next to you are going, liar. So let's not take answers from the floor from this, but let's just kind of think about it. The reality is, for a lot of people, what we've bought into is the belief that when we become Christians, that really what happens is we now run things, but we're running them in a way that Jesus will be happy. So we're still the pilot, we're still running the show, we're still making the decisions. And now what's happened is we've let him in the car. He gets to ride in the car with us. But we're not going to let him drive. He gets to, and that goes back to, you've heard me make fun of this bumper sticker before. God is my co-pilot. He don't want to be your co-pilot. He has no interest in being your co-pilot. He doesn't want to sit in the back seat and navigate. He's not back there with the Google map or the Atlas. If some of you remember paper maps, those are fantastic. By the way, you want to see something fun? Give a kid who's never had anything but a Google map a paper map and watch them end up in Quebec. But this notion, as you sit there this morning, and if you're really honest and you go, how much of what people see on a day-to-day basis, what percentage of that is me and what percentage is Christ? And I would dare say that most of us in this room, if not all of us, would probably, if we're honest, go, it's probably at least 50% me. Probably 75% me. Some days it's probably 95%. When I'm on Greenville Boulevard, 100% me. And I say that because I would not want anybody to think Jesus is yelling at them going, speed up! You know, I would not want anybody to think that. But this is the reality of what Paul's saying to the Galatian churches. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. If that's really true, if that's really happened, the old me, well, he's gone. And so what do people see when they see me? It's no longer I live, but Christ living in me. All right, so this idea that when the Holy Spirit, now this all goes back to Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, and you'll receive what? The forgiveness of sins, which is nice, but what's that other thing that we usually forget about? Gift of the Holy Spirit. Gift of the Holy Spirit. And so when that Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us, that Holy Spirit wants to do what? Wants to take over. Wants to take over. It wants to change us. Okay? And if you're sitting there going, yeah, I don't know if I believe that, let's try this one on. For I have become a new creation. Does this sound familiar from Romans? The old creature has what? Has died. And now there's this new creature that's taken its place. So this idea of a new creation, I mean, all this stuff ties together. So you go back to Acts 2:38, you go back to Romans, it all ties together, right? So Paul says, I have died to the law. I've died to the law. I'm not connected to it anymore. I've died to it so that I can live to God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I've been crucified with Christ, and now the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And so when people see me, what they see is Christ living in me. They see his impact on my choices, on my decisions, on my behavior, on how I live. All right. Now, in the second half of that verse, he says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, one of the things that's really fascinating about how Paul approaches this, and we kind of talked about this, and this is why I think this ties in well to what we talked about last week. When we try to make Christianity a grouping of rules, and by the way, most non-Christians, if you ask most non-Christians why they don't like Christianity, most of them will tell you, I don't like all the rules. Anybody ever heard anybody say that? I don't like the rules. There's all these rules you have to have. I don't like the rules, okay? But one of the things that's fascinating about what Paul says here is he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Notice what Paul doesn't mention at all. He didn't mention rules. In fact, going back to the rules, he said, I died to the rules. Okay, so here's the question. If Paul says he died to the rules of the law and now he lives for Christ, how can Paul be righteous? How can Paul be righteous if there's no rules and he doesn't live for the rules, he's living for Christ? Now, any of you remember this verse where it talks about that God's laws will be written somewhere when you become a Christian? Anybody remember where he says he's going to write his rules? Where, Chuck? In your heart. In your heart. There's all sorts of great verses that tie in together, and I did not want to make this like a word study today. But just think about some of these phrases that you hear in Scripture. I'm going to write my rules. I'm going to write my laws on their heart. That's a really good one. How about this? He who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it, to him, what is that, Sue? It's sin. It's sin. The reality is when we enter into a relationship with God, if we let God start to take control of our life, guess how we're going to know right from wrong? He's going to tell you, right? It's going to be written in here. You're going to know. This is why the Scripture talks so much about sinning against your conscience. Now, again, I cannot stress enough, that's not to say that there are not rules in Scripture. I don't want to give anybody the impression there's no rules in there. But here's the problem. When we make our faith about a set of rules, and we make our faith about fear of God, and so it's not about love, it's about fear, and I'm doing this because if I don't, I'm going to burn. That may be all well and good, but the truth is, love kind of disappears in that equation and motive changes. And we talked about this last week. When you do the right thing because someone forces you to, can't you normally tell? Paul said God loves a cheerful giver, right? He loves a cheerful giver. Why? Why does God care if you're cheerful? As long as you're tithing, why would he care? Give me the 10% and shut up. Throw it in the plate. Paul says God's not happy with that. So if you're following the rule, why does God care?
He's not interested in the money.
That's right. It's not about the rule. It's about you. It's always about us. And so we get so tied up in the rules sometimes that we forget the purpose. And it's like God wants a cheerful giver. Why does he want a cheerful giver? Because he wants you to give to him because what? Because it's a rule? No, why does he want you to give? Because you love him. Because you love him and you want to give. You know, one of the things that's critically important to remember is that Scripture does, God doesn't need your money. He's the creator of the universe. If he needs money, what will he do? He'll make it out of nothing, right? He'll make it, right? It's not that he needs your money. That's not why he wanted people to give. He could provide, even in the Old Testament under the law, he could provide for the priests without the people giving. That wasn't the point. It's about our attitude and how we approach things like church attendance. He doesn't want you to come to church because it's the rule. Why does he want you to come to church? Because you love him. You want to worship him. You want to fellowship with his people. It's never been about the rule. And so what happens is sometimes we kind of fall into this Judaistic concept where, well, it's not the Mosaic law for us, but it's the law of the Bible. And so Paul is warning the Galatians about that. He says, guys, if you make it about rules, you're missing the point. And that doesn't mean rules don't exist. But this isn't about rules. That's not what it's about. He said, listen, my life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Everything I do is a reflection of Christ in me. I don't sing on Sunday morning because I love the song. And I don't not sing because I don't like the song. Why do I sing? Because I love God. I want to worship. The song really doesn't matter. Any of you ever sang a song that you don't like? And you're like, I don't like this song. I don't think I'm going to worship God because I don't like this song. I mean, by the way, do you realize how stupid that sounds? I'm going to choose to not worship God because I don't like the song he picked. Can you imagine explaining that on Judgment Day? Why do you like that song? I inspired the guy that wrote that song. Oh. I just thought he was drunk. I didn't know. I thought maybe he was just trying to squeeze out a 10th song for the CD. You really inspired that? Yeah, every word of it. Can we sing it together now? No, it's too late. It's too late. I don't want to hear you sing it now. You had plenty of chances. You missed it. I mean, we get so tied up as all these things start to happen, and the 75% of us comes out, and it's like, oh, I don't like this, or I don't like that, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to participate in that. And Jesus, kind of the minority shareholder in your life, is in there going, I really think we should do this. I really think we should be involved in this. I think we should serve a little more. What if we serve some? What if you stay in the back seat and stop side seat driving? How about that? Some of you going, I would never say that to Jesus. Let me ask you a question. You might not vocalize it, but how many of you do it in how you live your life? Shut up and stay in the back seat. I don't want to go that way. I know where I'm going. I don't need you to tell me how to get there. And you're going, yeah, I would never say that. Not vocally. How many of you have ever communicated to something? I have to mention this just because we had this conversation. Sam and I were just discussing the other night the nuances of nonverbal communication. Now, when I first started doing premarital counseling, there was a study from UCLA. Now, Sam tells me that, Dad, you're old, and that's an old study. And I freely acknowledge that. But this old study, and if you want the correct modern numbers, see Sam after church. But this old study said that 7% of communication was content, only 7%. That 38% was tone of voice. Now, for those of you who are going, I don't know if I believe that. Think about how many different ways you can say I love you and the things you can communicate. Sarcasm, anger, passion, all in how you say it, right? So content is 7%, tone of voice is 38%, nonverbal communication 55%, according to this old study, which Sam will update for you later. UCLA, I don't know what they know. 55% of communication is nonverbal. Any of you ever roll your eyes at somebody while you're talking to them? It's like, oh, okay. And you're like, you don't mean okay. You don't mean it at all. Because you rolled your eyes. And by the way, there's nothing more entertaining than watching a kid roll their eyes at certain parents and watching how those parents respond to the eye roll. And right now, there's some nonverbal communication going on between my wife and my daughter on the second row. So we understand how that works. So think about this. The content of what you say, you may say, well, Stuart, I would never tell Jesus to stay in the back seat and stop navigating. I would never verbalize. I would never say that content. But would you say it with your tone of voice? Hey, why don't we turn here? Okay. Okay. Thank you. Or you would just do this. Just roll your eyes at him, right? Which means 93% of what you're communicating to Jesus is stay in the back seat and stop navigating. And if you're saying, really? Think about where your life is going. Think about how much you serve and how you act when you're not in church and how you talk to people and how you communicate and think about how you live your life. And then come back to that question and ask yourself, how much of my life is Christ in me and how much is just the old me who let Jesus in the back seat? Come on and get in. So Paul says, look, this life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's not about the rules anymore. It's about my relationship with God. And here's what I believe. I believe if I follow him and I do what he wants me to do, I believe he'll save me. I believe he'll take care of me. Why? Because he loved me, and he did what? Gave himself up for me, right? Paul explains it in the verse. Why do I have faith in the Son of God? Because he loved me, he gave himself up for me. Now, verse 21. He says, now, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Okay? Now, that's a great verse. It's a great verse. Where does righteousness come from? Scripture tells us we need to be righteous. Be righteous because God has made us righteous. So what is righteousness? If you ask different people what righteousness is, how many of you know somebody who seems self-righteous? Now, when you think of the term self-righteous, what does that mean to you? I mean, we use that term a lot. Oh, that person's just self-righteous. What does that mean? When we say someone's self-righteous, what does that mean? They're full of themselves. They're full of their own righteousness, right? They have decided that they are righteous. Okay? Okay, they act righteous. They act like they're better than you. That self-righteousness. Okay, so Paul says, I don't come to nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So let me ask you a question. If righteousness doesn't come from the rules, Paul says it doesn't come from the law. If you're trying to be righteous and righteousness doesn't come from the rules, where does it come from? It comes from the heart, right? It comes from the heart. What makes you righteous? Some of you are going, I hate that phrase. Let me say this, and I want to be abundantly clear. Scripture is pretty clear about this. If you're not righteous, you're not going to heaven. Okay? If you're not righteous, you're not going to heaven. Now, the good news is, you're not capable of attaining righteousness yourself. So that's the good news. So where does righteousness come from? If it doesn't come from the law, where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from Christ. That's what makes us righteous. Now, here's the trick. Here's the trick. If Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, is what makes us righteous, and he's only got 10% control of your life, what percentage of you is righteous? What? 10%. If he's only controlling 10% of your life and he's what makes you righteous, then the math says, then you're 10% righteous. Now, how many of you think 10% righteousness is going to get you into heaven? Nobody seems to buy that. What number do you figure? What do you figure is the minimum you need? 51%? I'm more righteous than I'm unrighteous, so let's go 50.1. Okay? By the way, if you are 50.1% righteous, what does that mean? That means that Christ has the majority control of your life, right? But here's the problem. He doesn't want majority control. What does he want? All of it. He wants all of it. Some of you are going, oh, now you're just being nonsense. Now you're just talking craziness. But this is what he wants. And he doesn't necessarily want it from day one. It's a process. We understand it's a process. But this is what Paul is communicating. He says, look, you guys are tied into grace. I'm not trying to nullify grace. Grace is what saves us. I get that. I'm not nullifying grace, but here's the key. If righteousness comes through the rules, if it comes through the law, then Christ didn't need to die. But Christ did die. He did die. He paid the penalty for the law, and now he wants to make you righteous. And how does he make you this sinful human vessel? How in the world can Christ make you righteous? Well, there's only one way, right? He has to move in and take over. He has to take over. So that when people see you, they don't see you, they see Christ in you. And that's what Paul said in the previous verse, that this is how this process works. But see, here's the problem that we end up with repeatedly. We have bought into this idea that I can repent and be baptized, whatever repentance means. I can repent, I can say the words, I can get baptized, and then once I do that, I'm good as long as I follow certain rules. Show up at church at some predetermined number of times a year or a month and give a certain amount and kind of follow the Ten Commandments. I haven't killed anybody yet. I haven't stolen yet. I only lie when it's necessary. You know, I don't covet. I'm not even sure what that means, but I don't think I do it, you know. So I feel like that's four right there. I don't believe in any other gods. I feel like that covers the other. There's four more. Oh, and I honor my parents as long as they don't irritate me. So, yeah, I got nine of the ten, right? I'm 90%. I must be good. So I've repented. I've been baptized. I got 90% of the Ten Commandments. I feel pretty good about 90% of those. 80, depending on the day. That's still a B, right? So I feel pretty good about that. I come to church some. I put some money in the plate occasionally. Well, that's good, right? Well, if you're trying to live by the law, whatever law it is you've created for yourself, whatever you have decided in your head are the important rules. And by the way, how many of you know people who have rules in Christianity which are really important to them that really don't have anything to do with Scripture? A lot of people have them. Here's the rule. This is the rule. This is my rule. This is the rule I was taught. No cards in my house. That's the rule I grew up with. I don't know who wrote that rule, but it's the rule I grew up with. Any of you grew up in a house with that rule? No cards in the house. Keep those cards out of the house. Devil's in those cards. He's the Joker. Keep him out of the house. You know, we all have rules about communion, and we have rules about what time church should get out. Some people follow those rules better than others. But we have these rules, and we've made them, And we think as long as I follow the rules that I've created, I'm good. But here's what I want to leave you with today as the praise team comes to prepare to lead us in our communion time. The existence of rules does not mean that that's where salvation comes from. The existence of rules does not mean that that's how salvation is derived. And so this morning, as we think about what Paul's saying to these Christians in Galatia, and he's trying to get them, stop tying yourselves to the Mosaic law, stop tying yourself to these rules. And why does Paul not have to tell them that the absence of rules doesn't mean it's a free-for-all? Because here's the thing. If Christ is in charge of your life, you're not going to live like it's a free-for-all. Should we go on sinning that grace may abound? What does Paul say? No, it should never be that. Why should it never be that? Because if Christ is steering the car, he's not going to drive you down that road. He's not going to drive you down that road. And so if we're living for Christ, that's not even an issue. That's not even an issue. And so this morning, what you really probably should be focused on as we go into our time of communion is when I meet at this table with the Lord this morning, after our communion song and our meditation, when I meet with the Lord, what percentage of the person observing this meal is me? And what percentage of that person is Jesus Christ?